today as we come to the table.
Again, the point is this. It doesn't matter how good our surrounding environment is. We are born sinners by nature, and the only hope of success is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were raised on, so to speak, or whether you had a good family or a bad family. Yes, there are certain advantages. I know that. And yes, there are certain disadvantages. But it all comes down to what we do with Jesus Christ and the cross. And I'll say this, as we see with Adam, even a perfect man in the perfect environment failed when he didn't rely on the Lord. So what does that tell us we need to do? We need to rely on the Lord, or we're not going to be successful in our walk or in life.
As humans, sometimes rely too heavily on others, and our expectations of them continue to rise. Because no one is perfect, they fall short of our expectations and cause us pain. Is it bad to rely on others? We are all born sinners who require assistance to survive. Do you know who you can trust? Pastor Mark tells you in today's message how you can achieve success in your life and break free from the grip of sin by relying on Jesus. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Because Adam and Eve failed to rely on God, they were forced to bear the consequences. Sin entered your life as a result of them. But you can be free of sin by relying on Jesus, who loves you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Genesis, chapter 2. As we get in the Word today and continue on through the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at verses today, 8 through 17, and looking at man in paradise. So why don't we read it, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely afterwards together. So chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. Delium and onyx stones are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which encompasses the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, as we look at your love for man again, as we read your word and see, Lord, you forming and giving life to Adam and then placing Adam in the Garden of Eden, Lord, truly it is a love story that we need to understand. And I pray, God, that as we see your love for Adam, we would understand that it's not just Adam that you indeed loved, it's us. And Lord, the plans that you had for us and the plans that you do have for us. Father, I pray that you would now pour out your Spirit. I pray you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, you would help us to better understand what you intended for man and the relationship you intended for us to have with you and that you still desire today. And Lord, if there are those of us here today that don't have that relationship, may we not only understand it better today, but may we desire it, seek it, and obtain it before we leave this place this morning. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Man in paradise. You know, we often hear that man's environment is what shapes his life. If the environment is good, man's good. If the environment is bad, man is bad. And although man's environment does affect him to some degree, God's word proves that the conduct of man is not dependent on man's environment, but in reality on man's heart. You know, today as we look at this passage, we're going to see that when God created man, he gave him everything he needed to be successful, everything, including not only a good environment, but a perfect environment, a paradise, quite literally. Everything Adam could want. Yet, as we're going to see in chapter 3 when we get there, and that was a couple of weeks away, although God gave man the perfect environment to thrive, man still failed, and his heart turned wicked. Now, why is this important for us to understand? Well, we need to grasp that since the fall, the heart of man is evil by nature. The Bible says since Adam fell, now we are born with a sinful nature. We have an evil heart. It's just given to us at birth. It's something that's there. I say rather given. It's actually inherited. But it's interesting to note that even before the fall of man, man was prone to wickedness, easily seduced toward it by Satan. I mean, if you ever think about it, Adam was a perfect being. He had no sin. He had nothing to compare sin to and no desires that shouldn't have been there because he'd never experienced these things. And yet Satan comes along and gives him the temptation. And what happens? He goes that direction. And so what it shows us is the weakness of man, the fact that man is prone to be seduced and to be pulled in the wrong direction, and now that man has fallen, we're born that way. We simply have the sin nature, and it comes naturally. So again, the point is this. It doesn't matter how good our surrounding environment is. We are born sinners by nature, and the only hope of success is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were raised on, so to speak, or whether you had a good family or a bad family. Yes, there are certain advantages, I know that. And yes, there are certain disadvantages, but it all comes down to what we do with Jesus Christ and the cross. And I'll say this, as we see with Adam, even a perfect man in the perfect environment failed when he didn't rely on the Lord. So what does that tell us we need to do? We need to rely on the Lord or we're not going to be successful in our walk or in life. Now, again, as we look at this and we try to evaluate what happened to Adam and Eve and where Adam and Eve went wrong, where did they go wrong? Well, we're going to see again, not today, but when we get to chapter 3, they chose to disobey the Lord in order to see what disobedience and evil were like, what disobedience and evil had to offer. I mean, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was their investigation into what evil was all about. Had they never known, they would never have fallen. And yet, isn't that like us? We want to know what something's like. And Satan uses that, and he tells us that we're missing out, and somehow we're being left out of the loop, and other people are getting to do things, and other people are enjoying things we aren't, and so therefore, we should. It's the same lie Satan's been telling throughout history. And yet, guys, God's desire for us is that we be innocent in evil. That we not be experts in evil. God wants us to be like children, not being foolish. I'm not saying that. Not being childish, but being childlike in the sense that we're not up on all the latest evil that's out there. God says in Romans 16:19, be wise in what is good and be simple concerning evil. You know, curiosity not only killed the cat, it kills those of us who stray toward sin and don't take God at his word. I have to say this, you know, don't ever be tricked into thinking that you and your kids need to know all the evil that's out there in order to be able to combat it. I think sometimes there's that mindset. We better know. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to be equipped to know the dangers that are there. We need to be warning our children. We need to be warned. We need to know the dangers. Even as a soldier going through a landmine needs to know that he might be blown up if he doesn't watch his step. But at the same time, we don't have to get into intricate details about evil and what evil's out there because God says he wants us to be innocent in that. We need to be warned of the imminent dangers, but being innocent of evil is godly. You know, I think it's wonderful when our kids don't know what that word means or what that thing is. They don't need to. Trust me, the world's going to let them know soon enough. I love it when my girls come to me and they say, well, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? Or what's that? I'm like, that is great. I'm glad you don't know. And I'm not going to tell you. And now if there's something they need to know, we inform them. We will let them know. And obviously there are things they need to. But again, our kids don't need to know those things. It's, you know, Adam and Eve just had to see what the evil was like, and then it killed them spiritually. I knew of a student with a teacher once where the teacher said something that the parents didn't want the child to know. And it was something that certainly over the years the child would learn. I mean, they'd hear other people, and because you live in this wicked world, you're going to learn it. But the child was really too young to learn it at that time. And especially in a Christian school where they're supposed to be protecting what the children learn, they shouldn't be teaching them that. And it was like when the parent asked the teacher and said, look, we don't really want our children to know that, and we wish you hadn't shared that, and don't share things like that in the future. We think that's harmful. The teacher's response was something like this. It was, well, what do you want them to learn it in the street? And the response should be, yes, but not in a place where they're supposed to be protected. not in a place where they're supposed to be kept innocent. Yes, they're going to be defiled by the world. We know that. But God forbid that we as their parents are the ones doing the defiling, or the ones in the Christian schools are the ones doing the defiling. I do believe there are certain things that our kids need to be educated on, but not defiled, and there's a big difference there. I knew a man one time who came to me and told me that God had called him to go see all the movies that were inappropriate so that he could warn the Christian body about them. And I knew what he was doing. I knew that he was in his flesh, and he was trying to come up with an excuse to go see all these raunchy movies that he wanted to see so he could come back and tell everybody, no, you don't need to see that because it has all this in it and all that and all that, and I just protected you. Praise the Lord. All right? I knew when that man told me that, you're going to fall. That man was being foolish. You're going to fall. I found out shortly after that, indeed, he did fall. And it didn't surprise me when I got the word that he'd fallen. I said, you know what? I knew he was going to fall. Nothing shocked me about that. If you plant in those things, if you fill your garden and you plant seeds in your garden that are nothing but things of the world and flesh, your garden is going to grow and it's going to produce a crop. And one day you're going to have a harvest, whether it's a bad harvest or whether it's a good harvest. It depends on what you planted. And if you planted a bad harvest, don't be surprised when it's in full bloom. You know, people get in this situation. How did I get here? This is such a mess. It's because of what you've been planting for all the years up to this point. But see, the good news is you can go back in with God's heavenly rototill, tear it up, and start planting new stuff. And if you've done that, or right now you're realizing, oh no, in our family we've planted bad things, and that's the reason our marriage is a mess. That's the reason our kids are a mess. This is the reason my life's a mess. Here's the good news for you today. All you have to do is say, God, I repent of all of it. I throw all this stuff away, rip it up. I'm starting over right now, fresh today, and I'm going to plant godliness into my family. I'm going to plant godliness into my marriage. I'm going to plant godliness into my workplace. And here's the sad part. It won't change overnight. You're going to do that, and it's going to still be bad for a while. You know why? Because the bottom line is you've already got the crop that's growing from what you've done all the years before. But here's the good news. Those old plants are going to begin to die off. The new seed is going to begin to take root. And as you spend the time and wait on the Lord and continue to seek the Lord, a brand new garden is going to grow around you. And before you know it, you're going to be walking in the blessing of the Lord, if you will, the Garden of Eden spiritually. Blessed of God, as God intended. But it all comes down to basic biblical principles. There's no magic in it. There's no trick. How come some people can do it and we can't? Because though some people are planting the right seeds and they're turning away from those that would destroy, we've got to make the same decision. And if we make the same decision, we will have the same results. God shows no favoritism. But the choice is ours. And again, it takes time. It takes something to work on. Well, now we're going to see God begin to do this in Adam's life, to put Adam in a place where he can grow, where he can be protected. Notice in verse 8, it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, it's interesting here. The word garden literally means enclosed or protected. Note that. Enclosed or protected. After God made man, the father made his child, he put him in an enclosed and protected environment. Until indeed Adam sinned and was forced out. Now note this, likewise, we as Christians are continually under the protection of God unless we choose to sin and then God removes his hand of protection from us. When Adam sinned, God forced him out of the garden. But until then, he was in this garden. It was a protected place. It was a protected environment. But guys, here's the thing we need to be wary of. If we choose to live a life of sin, we're going to come out from under this protected environment that God has for us. And the Bible says we're not going to be open to the attacks of the enemy, the attacks of the evil one, because we're not in God's protected environment anymore. And then when that takes place, you know, our life's going to begin to fall apart. You know, I just want to say this as parents. Notice what God did here for his child. He put him in a protected environment. Never let anyone tell you as a mom and dad that you're being overprotective of your children. I don't think it's possible. I believe that's a lie of Satan. I believe that's straight from hell. I believe that with all my heart because Satan wants you to loosen up. Don't protect them so much. Expose them to the evil of the world. Let them eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. After all, how will they know to make their own decisions? No, the Bible says train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart. The Bible doesn't say let them go out and make their own decisions. The Bible doesn't say let them find out for themselves these things. The Bible says protect them, teach them. God himself as our father, as the example, took Adam, put him in a protected and enclosed environment and said, I'm going to guard you. Don't worry, the world will teach them all it wants to in time. But what you've got right now is this precious moment of time where you can guard them, you can protect them, and you can train them up so that when the enemy does come and show them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now they know what to do with it. See, now they're mature enough to handle it. They're going to hear about witchcraft. They're going to hear about sex outside of marriage. They're going to hear about drugs. They're going to hear about all this, but why do we need to be the ones? Listen, I'm not saying that we don't let them know the dangers that are there. Let me make that clear again. And I think there are appropriate times we share certain things with our kids, maybe even in some of those issues. But we don't need to be sharing things that they don't need to know. And we don't need to be putting them in places and giving them education they don't need, and especially before they're ready for it. The world's going to be more than happy to do that for them. We need to protect them. We need to guard them. And God did that here for Adam. But notice, when Adam came out from under that protection, the Bible says that when we choose to sin, God removes his hand of protection. And so Adam comes out from under it here and now loses that hand of protection that God had on him. Now, again, we know and I believe that Adam and Eve came back. Sometimes people ask me, Mark, what do you think? Did Adam and Eve, you know, end up getting saved? Yes, I do believe they did. Because after we see they sinned in Genesis chapter 3, we see that God killed an animal. And that God took the animal skin and clothed them with the animal skins. The only way to get animal skins is kill an animal. And so we see the beginning of sacrifice. They sinned, now there's a sacrifice. The blood temporarily covering until Jesus Christ could die on the cross for their sin. So I do believe that God made a sacrifice to temporarily cover them in their sin, even as the Lord makes sacrifices, has now made the sacrifice on the cross in Jesus Christ. And yet, so I do believe they repented, and I believe it's a sign of that as to what happened to them. But I do believe when they sinned, they came out from under that protective hand of the Lord. And that's what happens to us when we come out from under the protective hand of the Lord. We find ourselves in a place to where now the enemy can attack us, and the enemy can move in our life. You know, it's interesting here that when God removes his hand and the enemy can take advantage of us, because God says in his word that he'll take off that protection, you know. We know that God or the enemy has to ask, you know, permission to do that. We see in Job chapter 1 that Satan comes and he wants to get at Job, and he goes to the Lord and says, I want Job and I want to mess with Job's life. And God says, you know, all right, I'll give you permission. You can go this far and no farther. So we see in Scripture that Satan can't just do whatever he wants whenever he wants. But guys, whenever we live a life of sin, we come out from this protected garden of God, this place that God is going to watch over us. I believe it opens the door for the enemy to now ask permission. And you know what? I believe that God says, you know what? Go for it. And you might say, why would God? Why would a loving God allow the demonic realm to get involved in our life? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is, even as a believer, we saw in Job's life, God used it to glorify his name. God used it in Job's life. Even though Job wasn't in sin, God used it to glorify himself in Job's life. But for the believer who walks away from the Lord and is living in sin, guys, I think oftentimes God sicks the dogs on them to drive them home. I think about the prodigal son. He left the protected environment that his father had put up for him. He says, oh, I want to go see what the world has to offer. I need to taste the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, son, you have that choice. You can go, you know. And he goes, and then what happens? His life ends up becoming miserable, and he gets driven back to his father. I think oftentimes God uses the demonic realm to drive us back, to get us back where we need to be. And so if you're out there and you're experimenting in sin, and you know you're in a place that you don't need to be, and all of a sudden your life's getting miserable and everything's falling apart, it may very well be the Lord allowing you to get messed with, even in the demonic realm, to make your life miserable, to bring you home. And so, interesting here, the word Eden means pleasure. He put him in the garden of pleasure. Notice God created man, then he put him in a guarded garden of pleasure. What a great God. Now we begin to see God's intent for man unfolding before our eyes, don't we? God's desire for our life is that we're guarded, that we're protected from evil, and that we have a pleasurable, protected life. Our problem is often that we choose to live an ungodly, sinful life, and hence we're forced out of this protective covering that God gives us, and we're into a world of unprotected displeasure rather than a protected world of pleasure. Now, here's what's interesting about this, and what's key for us to understand is that when it comes to living in God's protection and God's blessing, the choice is ours. Now, let me say this first of all. We live in a fallen world, which means just because we're walking with the Lord doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. We all know that. There's going to be problems. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be hard times. There's even trials that God allows to come in, and even sins, even when we're walking godly, in order to grow us and mature us. But there's a difference in a God-sent trial and a consequential event because of sin in our life. And, you know, God's word says that it's our choice that we make. You know, we're the ones that choose whether or not we're going to walk in blessing or walk in cursing. I often tell my girls, I say, you know, you girls can live blessed or you can live cursed. It's really up to you. The Bible says you make the right choices, you'll live a blessed life. You make the wrong choices, you'll live a cursed life. But don't blame God for the consequences. You know, a lot of times a fight will break out at the house and people are screaming and yelling. And then after that, then the kids get started. And I'm just kidding. That's a joke. know, the kids will be yelling and fighting and screaming, and they're just this kind of thing, and all. And one of them will hit the other one or throw something or do whatever. And I'm coming and saying, now, guys, look what you've made me do. Now, Dad's got to come in now, and there's going to be a consequence here. Dad has to come in and take care of the situation. There's going to be a discipline. You know, I don't want to do this. This is not what I planned for my day. You think I like to stop what I'm doing and come and have to do? No, this is not what I wanted. But you made a bad choice. And because you made a bad choice, now there's a consequence to it. Guys, the same is true for us with the Lord. We make a bad choice, there's a consequence to those choices. If we want to be blessed, we live godly. We want to be cursed, we live ungodly. And it's frustrating for me to see people that get their lives in a mess due to their sin, and then they blame God. I had someone recently talking to me about their life and what a mess their life was in, and there was a specific sin they had done that had gotten their life in this huge mess. Actually, more sin involved, but one specific that had gotten them in the huge mess. And they were saying, well, how could God do this? And I thought God loved me, and I don't know if I trust God. And I'm just making all these accusations against God. And I said, whoa. I said, wait a minute, back up. This is not God's fault. You chose to do that sin. You chose to do that sin. And because of those sins, now your life is a mess. He said he'd bless you if you would obey. You chose to be cursed. He didn't. And so don't blame God for it. We realize that God's, as we see God here, putting him in this garden of pleasure, this garden of Eden, this place of protection. And again, I know it can't be exactly like it was with Adam because of the fallen world, but the principle holds true. And those who walk in the Lord will have the blessing in their life, and those who don't will have the cursing in their life. You know, in Deuteronomy 28, God tells of the promises of blessing if his children will obey him, but he also tells of the promises of cursing if they don't. Now note that, both come with a promise in Deuteronomy 28. One is a promise of blessing, but then one says, I promise you, you do that, I'll curse you. You know, I tell the girls, you know, they'll say something again if they get in trouble or whatever, and I'll say, look, if you do this, Dad's going to do that. That's my word, I keep my word. And so they do it. Please. I keep my word. I told you I was going to do that, I'm keeping my word. You know, don't threaten your kids. You know, if you do this, then, you know, don't just say, look, if you do that, here's going to be the consequence, and then follow through. So it's not threats you're making. It's simply, I keep my word. I'm a man of my word. You know what will happen to be blessed. You know what will happen to be cursed. God is the ultimate at that. He doesn't change on his word. Now, yes, there's grace and there's mercy. We know that. But in general here, I mean, God holds to his word, and God says, look, you can determine what type of life you live by what you do in your life. Here he takes Adam, he puts him in the garden, he's got him in this guarded place. In verse 9, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight, note that, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now notice that God not only made the trees pleasant to the eyes, but even pleasant to eat. You know, God is so good. God loves his kids so much. God made even food taste good. You know, I think about Adam there in the garden. God puts him in this protected environment. He gives him this garden of pleasure. And then he says, now I'm going to give you all this food and this yummy fruit, and I'm going to make it taste really good.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn. The next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.